You know, we were talking about faith last week, and Lauren spoke mostly about our belief, our mental acceptance, our obeying the Word, obeying God. But one thing that he didn't go too much in was the faith, talking about the faith, the thing that is believed, what we follow, the Christian faith. We'll just say that, the Christian faith. And as I was thinking about these things, I looked at the word Christian and tried to figure out what that word really means, the word Christian. Because a lot of times nowadays we have, you know, Christian TV shows or Christian movies or Christian music or Christian books and Christian stores and Christian this and Christian that. And it almost seems like it's overused. Like, what really is the word, what does the word Christian mean? If you'll think about the word gentleman for a minute. The word gentleman, nowadays, if you think of a person who is a gentleman, you think of someone who is nice, has good manners, opens doors for ladies, is courteous to people, holds himself well, maybe those things. But if you go back in the Middle Ages and ask someone then what a gentleman was, well, gentleman was something totally different. A gentleman was simply a landowner. Someone who owned land, owned property. The word over the years has changed from what someone is or what someone was to aspects of their character over the last 600 years, 500-600 years or so. Well, if you look at the word Christian, it's also had some changes also. It's also had some changes also. It's two also. So anyway. But it's had some changes, just like the word gentleman has changed over the years. The word Christian, now if you're walking along and you have some friends and they're talking about a Christian friend of theirs, they could simply be saying someone who has good morals. Someone who's a nice person. Oh, that person, he's always been good and fair to me, so he must be a Christian. And we use it, and I've heard it used a whole lot, more in a complimentary way. So I started looking at this word Christian. And the last little bit of Christian, I-A-N, Christian, that actually is transliterated from the Greek, really, and it's Yanos, Christianos. And that actually means to be a slave of. To be a slave of Christ. And they would put whoever's name is right there, who is the owner, and then put Yanos on the end of it, and that would be who they were a slave of. So when we look at being a Christian, that is simply saying that we're a slave of Christ. It is not a description of who someone is. It's not a question of what you are, but it's a question of whose you are. It's a question of ownership. In Deuteronomy 15, I just wanted to start off looking a little bit about slaves. In Jewish tradition, in their lives, sometimes people would get in debt to someone else. And if they were in debt to someone and they cannot pay the debt back, they would be forced to be a slave of that person. But in Deuteronomy 15, Moses, in reiterating the law, says, starting in verse 12, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. So Moses says, if you have a fellow Jew as a slave, and he is a slave to you for 6 years, on that seventh year, you are to set him free. Not only are you to set him free, but you're to set him free and furnish what he's going to supply his new life with. You're supposed to give from what you have to your slave who has served you faithfully for 6 years. But it continues on. Verse 16. It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl, which is just like a spike, you know, a nail, and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise with your maidservant. This last part is what I want to think about. This slave who has the opportunity to be set free chooses because he loves his master. He knows that his master does him well. Freely chooses to stay with him forever. And makes a covenant with that person, with that household, with that family, to stay with him forever. Now let's look at us. We, the first moment that we sin, we are slaves to our sin. There is nothing that we can do to be free of it. We are slaves of our sin. Jesus died, and his blood gives us the opportunity to be free. It gives us the opportunity to be free. So in a sense, that seventh year has come. It's come. We can be free of our sin, but the only way we can be free is to choose him as our master. That is the only way that we can be free. You see, we must understand that when we choose Christ, when we become a Christian, that we are slaves of Christ. When we become Christians, we become slaves of Christ. Amen. But what does that really mean? What does being a slave of Christ really mean? What does that mean for me? I'll come up with a few things that I'm going to share with you that I think are very important about knowing that we are slaves. First off, if you are a slave, you need to behave as a slave. If you're a slave, you need to act like a slave. And what does a slave do? It obeys its master. If you look back into our history, especially my history. I look back into where I grew up, and I grew up in Chickamauga, where one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War took place. And that was a time of turmoil, all about slavery. You look back at slaves during that time, and not all slaves were treated badly. Now, I'm not saying all slaves were treated good either, but the fact was, slavery was legal. You could own slaves. You could have slaves. And it's not and in our mindset, being a slave is not a good thing. You know what? In Christian times, it wasn't a good thing either. Are you telling me I got to be a slave to somebody else? That's the lowest rung. The lowest rung of Roman society was slaves. You look throughout history, slaves doesn't seem to be such a noble calling. Being a slave is not a good thing, because you have to do what somebody else tells you, what your master says is the way it is. You have no property unless your master gives it to you. You have no actions unless your master tells you that you can do it. They have authority over you. And see, the first point is the hardest. It may seem like it's a bad sermon, but it may still be a bad sermon, but hopefully I do a good job presenting it. If you're a slave, you got to act like a slave. That means you have to obey your master. And it does not matter what your master says. Whatever they say, you do. Because that's a slave-master relationship. So if we are to be slaves, we need to act like slaves. Number two. When we suffer hard times in our slavery, Because we are Christ's slave, we should not be ashamed. We never have to be ashamed when we suffer as Christ's slaves. Peter says in 1 Peter, go ahead and be turning there, chapter 4. It says in verse 14, starting chapter 4, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler." Now, we can suffer by being slaves to sin. If you're a slave to sin, you will suffer. You will suffer. But, verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, as a slave of Christ, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name." But to glorify God when you suffer as a Christian. Why? Number one, because we as Christians have been given freedom from sin, and Christ has taken us to His doorpost. We no longer have to suffer for our sin, because we're freed from it. By being a slave to Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. And so if we suffer because we're Christian, hey, that's God's glory. Glory to God. We've chosen a master who suffered for us and bought us with His blood. He shed His blood for us. Our master came to bat for us when we were lost. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He would not do Himself, because He already did it. Matter of fact, Lauren explained to us in class that not only did Christ do it, but it was God's plan, and Christ died before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever made, God had already considered us freed from sin because of Christ's death. Before the foundation of the world, we just didn't know it yet. Time played out just for us. Christ came just so we could see what happened a long time ago. See, we're not better than our master. If we suffer because we're his, then we join with him in that suffering. And by joining with him, that brings glory to God. Because God's the one who put us here. And our master would never put us through more than what we can take care of, through more than what we can handle. And remember that. Whenever you're suffering because you're a Christian, if you're going through hard times because you're a Christian, then you need to realize that God is the one in control. Your master is the one who's taking care of you. You don't have to worry about taking care of yourself because your master does that. A slave doesn't have to worry about a roof over his head because that's provided at the plantation. You don't have to worry about food on your plate because your master provides that for you. You don't have to worry about shoes on your feet or care for your children or any of these worldly concerns that we may have because your master looks after you. And see, one of the reasons why we think slavery is so bad is because of the bad masters. Because there are people who abuse other folks that are underneath them. But let me tell you, we have a master who loves us, who cares for us, and who would and has done everything in his power to free us from sin, simply because he wants to live with us in unbroken fellowship for eternity. He wants to live with us in unbroken fellowship for eternity. Whenever he nails our ear to his post, we are with him for eternity. And so, if we are slaves, then we need to behave like slaves. And when we suffer as Christ's slave, we need to not be ashamed because that's glory to God. But the third thing, and here's the one that really gives me comfort. And the reason I put it last is because I see so many people struggling with this. Third point, we no longer have to carry guilt from our past. You see, your master, when you come to his door, he owns you. He owns everything about you. He not only owns your bank account, he owns your house, he owns your family, he owns your friends, he owns everything that you have. But he also owns the baggage of sin that you carry with you. You get that? Young people, let me tell you, there's no mistake that you can make that God can't forgive. And whenever you sin, he will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you ever looked at a globe, east and west never touch. They never touch. Because whenever we bring our sins to God, whenever we bring our failings to our master, he removes them from us so far that we don't have to carry them anymore. There are many things in life that Satan uses to drag you down, but I see none so effective as guilt. I will never be good enough. I will never be able to do what's right all the time. I'll never be perfect. God knows that. God knows that. And he realizes that as a slave, you're going to mess up. But when you do, he'll take care of it for you. All you have to do is remain his slave. You see, the price of being a slave is giving everything to your master. Everything. And because we have a loving master, because we have a great, wonderful, loving Savior, he will take care of you. And you never have to worry about guilt in your life because he'll get rid of it. You never have to worry about being hurt because he's your defender. And no matter what you go through, in the end, he's the judge. See, because we have an inside track. Not only is our master the one we chose, not only is he our master, but he's the master of the world. He's the master of everything. Jesus said that all authority was given to him. He's the master over everything. People who are out there lost in sin, if you're sitting in here today and you're lost in sin, God's still your master. You are not acting that way. He's still your master overall. And one day, your knee's going to bow down to him, whether you like it or not. And it's your choice. Your choice this day. Are you going to let Christ take you to his doorpost? See, church, the seventh year is here. This is our time. Every day whenever we wake up, it's the seventh year. You have the choice to be nailed to the door or to be left in sin. Now, for those of us who have already chosen Christ, we have to remain in Christ. We have to stay there. We gotta be sure that we don't leave the house. Because we don't want to leave our master. He's the one that takes care of us. Outside of our master's plantation, we're lost. Not only are we slaves. Well, actually, I want to read something first. I want to read Romans 6. Starting in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, what's that form of teaching that we obey from the heart when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ as our master? That form of teaching Paul talked about right before that. Being a slave is also dying to yourself. To totally give yourself over to Christ's authority, we have to die to ourselves. In the first of chapter 6, Paul talks about it, of Romans. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism. You see, when we give up our lives, that's the doorpost right back there. Josie, praise God for you. Praise God for you. That was a very strong decision that you made, a very courageous stand. Especially being a teenager in the and the things you have to deal with. You've made a courageous stand, and now I want to encourage you to be a slave of Christ. You went to the doorpost. Now, act that way. You know what? Not just Joseph, but everybody who's taken on Christ's name, everyone here who's been baptized into Jesus Christ, folks, let's act like slaves, because that's who we are. If we're going to say we're Christians, then we need to know what it means to turn ourselves into slave for Christ. And if you have not, I cannot tell you. If you have not been baptized and become a Christian, if you haven't become a slave of Christ, let me tell you, you're still a slave of sin. And there is no harder taskmaster out there than your sin. And if you got to live with that day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, and then the very end, whenever you look and you take your final breath, all you can see is death. That's all it's got for you. He will work you, your sin will work you till you die, and that's it. That's all you get. So I challenge you. I challenge you. Christians, act like slaves. Non-Christians, people in here who haven't been saved yet, Christ is calling you to be nailed to His doorpost. This is the seventh year for you. And it's your choice. And it lies in your hands right now. It's your choice. Make that choice together while we stand and sing.